Good morning. We can give thanks that after 15 months, we now have our chairs. At this time, Mark Evkoff is here, and he's going to share with us. And he's... Thank you.
Thanks, Russell. I just want to start off by saying it's so good to be here. Thank you for allowing me to come by and visit. And these chairs are nice. It's really comfortable. Like, you made a good choice. I appreciate that. Although I did always appreciate the fact that at SUMAS, they used to be bright red, right? The pads in the pews. I always appreciated that there were pads because the CRC church I grew up in is still wooden pews with no pads at all. So, and it still is to this day. But I'm for those of you who don't know me, I'm Mark Evkoff. I started being supported by this church as a missionary when I left for Lesotho the first time in 2014. So we are coming up on 10 years of SUMAS CRC supporting the ministry that I've been involved in. And I was talking to Dean, and we talked about, it'd be good if I had an opportunity to come out here and share a few things of what's going on, keep you guys updated. You guys have been so incredibly faithful to the Shepherd's Ministry, and I just wanted to keep you guys in the loop about what's going on currently. So I think I might have a few pictures. Oh, there they are. Perfect. I'm just going to give you a quick update on a few of the guys that the Shepherd Project supports. I guess the background is when I came back from Africa in late 2019, early 2020, I knew I still wanted to be involved in the work that was going on in Lesotho, and I set up a nonprofit organization called the Shepherd Project to continue to support missions efforts of especially locals in the Shepherd community. The Shepherds in Lesotho are a very isolated group of people who don't have an opportunity very often to hear the gospel, at least preached clearly and concisely. It's often very mixed with local animism in the local churches. So we support guys going out kind of two by two, very old school in just person-to-person ministry. This is Ndate Sapiwe, and then a group of shepherds. They have a church. It's very unique. It's called the Sani Top Church. It was built by a South African Reformed congregation from the, I forget how to say it, it's Head Reformed Church of South Africa. It's the NGK church. But these are a couple of guys. Most of them are illiterate, but a few do have literacy, and they're there reading the Bible in one of his Bible studies. And you can go to the next picture. And you can see it's a pretty picturesque location, too, so that's not too bad. One day we do maybe have dreams of building a radio station there. While radio in North America is not very subscribed to or listened to anymore, in Lesotho it's alive and well. And we hope someday maybe to have a radio tower right there on the property where Ndate Sapiwe can send out his messages and Bible readings to all the shepherds in the local community. You can go to the next one. That's Ndate Hotalo. He's the one with the kind of the decorated blanket. His blanket actually has Psalm 23 stitched into it. We had a very unique encounter with Ndate Hotalo for the first time. We were preaching among the shepherds in a very remote location. And there came a shepherd with his blanket all embroidered, and I thought, oh, what's on your blanket? And I started reading, Modise Yimodimu, which means the Lord is my shepherd. And I thought, who is this guy? And we realized that he had grown up in a church in the lowlands, and then his family moved into the highlands, and then he became a shepherd due to family necessity. But he'd been in the Word since he was a little kid, and he's a very strong believer. And immediately, our ministry and Hotalo started a partnership, and he's been with us really essentially since the beginning in 2014. And now the Shepherd Project provides essentially a salary for Ndate Hotalo, because otherwise he would be working in the fields and in the pastures all the time, trying to make an income for his family. And we thought, we can easily supplement your income by paying you a salary. You still live out with the shepherds. It's just instead of working with the sheep, you're going from cattle post to cattle post and preaching the gospel. He recently got married, so his life has changed a little bit, like mine has. And so, but he's still doing this on a weekly basis, just not located in the mountains. He goes on weekly trips instead of, you know, multi-month trips. You can go to the next one. And this is Ndate Lehlohonolo. It seems like all the guys in the shepherd ministry are getting married. Ndate Lehlohonolo just married a missionary. And we're very proud of Ndate Lehlohonolo. His name in English means lucky. And he just got married, but he and his wife are headed to be missionaries actually in Madagascar. We were heartbroken to lose him as a member of our ministry team, but really one of our main goals is to mobilize African missionaries to be mission-minded, and we couldn't argue with him when he said the Lord was putting a call on his life to go to Madagascar. He said, "You guys are fine. You'll be okay here without me." I said, "I don't know if that's true," but he's like, "Yeah, you'll be fine. I'm going to go and serve the Lord in Madagascar." Currently, he and his wife are both learning French to be able to go out there. French. But he's a bright kid. He actually, every once in a while, if anybody's familiar with the Gospel Coalition, you can go on the Gospel Coalition website. He does write a number of articles for the Gospel Coalition. And you can go to the last view. That's my wife, Emily. We got married. It's crazy. You know, when I was 32, I was starting to think maybe it's not in the cards for me to ever be married. Those of you who know my grandma, Frida Visser, from this congregation, she was very keen on me getting married at some point. It is a true shame that Emily never had the chance to meet my grandma, and my grandma never had the chance to meet Emily, but you know, they know each other very well through stories of each other. Or my wife Emily knows my grandma very well through the stories I've told. You can go to the next one. And we have a six-month-old baby. His name's Henry, named after both my brother and my father. And you can go to the last one. And they're in Minot, North Dakota right now, and he just got on his first flight. It was pretty exciting. So I just wanted to share those updates with you guys about what's going on with me. So I will be located in Montana for the foreseeable future, still facilitating what's going on with the Shepherd Project in Lesotho. We still coordinate with Caleb Fetterhoff. I don't know if you remember him from former updates, but he's a guy from Pennsylvania. He still is kind of our contact out in Lesotho. But I kind of work things from this end, and then we send the funds over to Lesotho. It's a very lean organization. Basically, the only two people who work for the Shepherd Project are myself and Caleb, and we do it on a volunteer basis. So it's pretty great. We can send all the funds over there and make sure they get in the right hands, pay guys like Hotalo and Lucky and Sipiwe. There are a number of other people that they hope to start working in the Shepherd Ministry, and we ask that you pray for that as they work through a new group of guys who they're hoping to train in mission practice. And I did get a number of prayer updates from Caleb this morning. He's very long-winded, so I got like a bullet point list. I asked him for a list a couple days ago, and I think it's like 14 bullet points. I'm going to just kind of wrap them up and sum them up for you guys so it's easy to pray for the shepherds. The number one prayer request is unity amongst team members. The team there are two Western people. One is Caleb, and the other one is Tobias. Tobias is a German fella. Caleb and Tobias, they have very different personality types. They don't always work super well together, so you can pray for their unity as team leaders. And then there are the Basotho members of the team as well. And every time you have multiple cultures coming into one place, there can be some difficulty in getting everybody on the same page. So they just had a bunch of meetings together, and they were able to come to a wonderful agreement about the way everything is going to be going forward in terms of team structure. But you can just pray that everybody works well together and that everybody is able to come together on all the most important issues. I was just talking to Dean about the support that was poured out for this congregation and getting some of the things renovated that need to be renovated here. And I said, it's wonderful when other churches can help other churches together. And sometimes we like to worry about some of the small things that are different between us. But when times of need come around, it's really good to be able to just expand and realize, hey, we're totally eye to eye on all the stuff that's important. And that's the way the Shepherd Project team is as well. We actually love the diversity. We love the ability to be able to work through some of those differences. Another one is Caleb is seeking prayer in wisdom as to how long he should be in Lesotho. He's been there now for 10 years, and he's now pushing 40 years old, and he's starting to think, okay, either I'm going to go home to Pennsylvania and live out kind of the rest of my days there, or I'm going to stay in Lesotho until I retire. So he's coming to terms with that and that decision, and he seeks your guys' prayer in wisdom in that decision. And then the last thing is just an ongoing thing, just more shepherds to come to know Christ, and then those who do, that they're catching a fire for being able to reach out to people around them. We rejoice in the fact that over the last 10 years of ministry, over 10 shepherds have come to know the Lord, which is, I mean, incredible, one a year. You know, we know missionaries who work in certain locations like Northern Chad. I was talking to a missions group there. They were in Northern Chad for over 20 years, and they haven't had a believer come to the Lord yet, and they're still working faithfully. We feel incredibly blessed that over the last 10 years, you know, we've been able to see 10 shepherds, and we don't know, you know, once they go off and into their different locations, it could be 100 shepherds as far as we know, because they come to the Lord and we try and train them in discipleship. But we're just so grateful, and we're grateful for this congregation. I mean, just between you guys and me, it's essentially this congregation and my home congregation at Manhattan Christian Reformed Church that keeps the entire Shepherd Project afloat. Like I said, we don't have a huge budget, but without you guys, it wouldn't be possible. So I really appreciate it. I thank you guys for the time. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray for the Shepherd Project real quick. We can do that corporately. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people all across the globe. Thank you for Sumas Christian Reformed Church and their support of the shepherds. Lord, we pray as we always do that your word will go out and people will receive it. We pray for fertile soil in the souls of unbelievers. We pray specifically for the shepherds. We pray that when Sipiwe and Hotalo and Caleb and Tobias and Leshohonolo and all those guys go out, and, that they're met with people who are, soft to the gospel, that they're receptive and that they're not hardened. We thank you for the work that you've been doing in Lesotho. You know, we're in awe of the way you work in different people's hearts. Lord, I thank you for this visit, that I could visit with old friends and make some new ones too. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody in him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy.
Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give not to any other, nor my praise to carved images. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eye has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which you ought to have done. And we have done those things which you ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. From Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. We thank you, Father, for the report we had this morning. We thank you for the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit through your servants. We know, Father, that the report we heard is but a small window into all that you're doing throughout the world. We praise you and thank you for your faithful servants. We thank you in particular that you're raising up men and women in places that we do not have any idea what goes on. We thank you for the faithfulness of your servants who spend years planting the seed, and we look forward to that harvest that will be produced because of the faithfulness of your servants who have spent 20, 30, 10 years faithfully serving you, pouring their lives out as a libation for those who live there and for the church. We praise you, Father, for their faithfulness, and we thank you that by your Spirit you sustain them and that they are able to continue in laboring for you in spite of all the trauma and all the difficulties and stumbling blocks that may come their way. And we ask, Lord, that we ourselves might see the fruit and that we ourselves would also be those who plant the seed, and that maybe in time you would grant us the privilege of seeing fruit of seed that we have planted. And we ask, Lord, that we who are your people in Sumas might gather together and that we too would be unified. We know, Lord, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that you have told us in your word that we are to be of one mind and one accord. So we ask that this would be the reputation that we have as a church, and we ask that that would be true with the shepherds and all people who seek to serve you. We know, Father, that division and acrimony and the inability to forgive are all events that hinder the gospel. We know, Father, that the work of mercy and grace must first be manifest in your people, in their church, before we can, with clarity, declare the gospel to other people. We thank you for your mercies, and we look forward to that time, Father, when Jesus Christ will come, and that when he comes, we will be gathered together with him for eternity, and we will see him as he is. We thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Why Should He Love Me So? Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, reading from verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Our Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, We ask that you would draw us to yourself by the power of your love, and that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we introduced Ephesians, and we reminded you that the first three chapters are about the indicatives of life, and the last three chapters have to do with the imperatives. In other words, the first three chapters have to do with who you are, and the last three have to do with what you should do as a result of who you are. And this has to do with the church, corporately and individually. And this morning, we'd like to begin looking at the first chapter. The first chapter can be divided into three sections, through verses 1 through 14. In Greek, it's one sentence. The first 14 verses are one sentence. And Paul just, as it were, cannot stop with all of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And because we're not Greek, we're English, this is multiple sentences for us. But as I said, it divides into three pieces fairly nicely. It has to do with the past in verses 4 through 6, the present in verses 6 through 11, and future in verses 11 through 14. Or another way to word that, it has to do with election, 4 through 6, redemption, 6 through 11, and inheritance in 11 through 14. And to this end, that all of these things might take place, the church has been given gifts, many gifts. There are gifts recorded in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And these gifts have been given to the church that we corporately would become the perfect man. That's the goal, that we are to become the perfect man. So each one of you, as God's child, have a gift. And that gift is rooted in who you are. So there are elements to these blessings. And this morning we're just going to look at verses 4 through 6. And as we talk about election, there are a number of issues that we will come and we'll touch on. And we have to remember in the process that we are told the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of his law. So there are things that are mystery. There are things that we cannot bring together neatly the way we like to bring things together neatly, because we are human. We are creature. God is creator, and he transcends us. But let's first of all look at Ephesians 4. God has chosen us. Now, what we're told is that we are blessed. Now, this is one of the blessings. And when we talk about God choosing us, that means that he is the one who is sovereign. And there are three kinds of election. In Deuteronomy 7 and Romans 9, we're told that God chooses Israel as a chosen people, but not everybody who is a member of the nation of Israel is a child of God who will be in heaven. They are a chosen nation in this world for a purpose, but they are not necessarily chosen to enjoy God's presence for eternity. The second kind of election is choosing people for a specific task. The tribe of Levi was chosen to serve in the temple and to serve as the priests. But again, not every Levite is a child of God by faith, and not every Levite will be in God's presence for eternity. Being chosen for a task, we have another example of that, and that is the 12 apostles. Jesus chose 12 apostles, and one of them is the son of perdition. They were chosen to serve as the companions of Jesus Christ. And as the companions of Jesus Christ, they went out, you may recall, and they did marvelous works. And they came back, and all of them were thrilled. One of them was Judas Iscariot. But Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition. So the first two acts of election do not necessarily mean that those who are chosen either as a member of a nation or for a task are chosen as God's people for eternity. That's the third act of election. The election for redemption. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. So this is one of the blessings that we have as those who are chosen, who are receiving blessings of God. We are elect. We are chosen. We are the peculiar people of God. The second blessing is that the second piece of being elected is that there is human responsibility. Human responsibility and the fact of election are this great mystery. Okay? And if you want to read in Isaiah, you can read how God chooses Assyria to be his instrument of discipline for Israel. And Assyria is brought down to punish Israel. And when they are finished punishing Israel, God punishes Assyria. And why does God punish Assyria? Because of their motive. Their motive was to treat Israel as they had treated all the other nations. They came against Israel and they were going to just gather Israel up as they had gathered all the other nations. And they were proud. They thought they had done this. And God was going to punish Assyria because of their pride. They did not give God glory. And they had the wrong motive. And if you read that portion in Isaiah, you'll see that God refers to Assyria as the axe. And does the axe tell the one who's wielding the axe what to do? Wouldn't it be peculiar when you picked up a chainsaw or an axe to cut wood, that the chainsaw or the axe told you what they were going to do? And that's God's view of Assyria. Assyria was like an axe, and God is the one who's wielding the axe. Nevertheless, we are responsible. He that believeth on me has life. That's what Jesus says. At the end of John chapter 3, he that believes on the Son has life. He that does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. So there is this responsibility that we have. This responsibility is to believe. If you believe God's word, if you believe what Jesus Christ says, then you are saved. This is human responsibility. And all of us will one day stand before the Almighty and give an answer for those things that we have done. This is a mystery. There's lots of ink been spilled trying to resolve this mystery. The Bible does not resolve it. The Bible presents it. In John chapter 6, the Father draws us to himself. And the Father gives us to Christ. Also in John chapter 6, it says, you must believe on Jesus Christ. And they're both of these things are within two or three verses. And there's no explanation. There's no melding these two together. They're presented starkly. God elects, the Father draws, and we are to believe. And the last piece of election is this term often used by people, foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge. What does that mean? Many people will tell you it means that God looks down the tube of eternity and sees how you're going to respond, and then he predestinates on the basis of what you're going to do. That's not right. Foreknowledge, what is it? It is God's covenantal commitment to individuals he set his love upon before the foundation of the world. Why do we say that? Because the word know and knowledge in the scriptures is used for intimacy. Adam knew his wife Eve. And what was the result? A son. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph did not know Mary until after her firstborn was birthed. The term know in the scriptures is used for intimacy. And when it says that God foreknew, it has to do with the fact that before you were born, before the foundation of the earth, God had you in mind and he loved you. He loved you. That's what that means. So there are three pieces to the term election. One, God chooses. Two, our responsibility. Three, God loved us. Blessing. The first is we are elect, that we are chosen. Second, what is the object of this blessing? Who is recipient to this blessing? It's those who are members of the body of Christ. It's those for whom Christ is coming again. In a word, it's the elect. You are blessed. God, in his mercy and grace, has called you out of darkness into his light. He's picked you up out of the pit and put you on the rock of Christ. That's what he's done. When did this happen? Before the foundation of the world. Now we have another issue here. The first issue we talked about was God's role in election and our responsibility. Here's another. The difference between time and eternity. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. As you read the scriptures, you'll see that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. This is another aspect of the work of God that's outside of our ability to tie it together neatly the way we like to do things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about eternal life? You're invited to, by the way, when Paul says you cannot imagine what God has for you. Feel free. Turn your imagination on. But what is it about eternity? You see, we're told that time shall be no more. Time is created, and time shall be no more. And yet we're also told that we're going to sing. How do you sing without time? You see the problem? And yet, as people who come to God's word, we need to come humbly. We need to understand that God is not a man. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We need to come to him humbly and to accept what he says, even though we can't tie it together. We all want to tie things together and make it comfortable. But some things can't be tied together. We are a creature. He is creator. But he did this. This elective process before the foundation of the world. You are blessed. You were blessed before you were born. As God said to Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. Do you believe that? That God knew you at the moment of conception. I knew you in your mother's womb. And he has done this before the foundation of the world. What is the purpose of all this? Why did God do this? He did this so that we might be holy. God has in mind that you are to be holy. That's why he chose you. That's why he revealed himself to you that you might believe. That's why he loved you before the foundation of the earth. And that's why you are who you are. You are made to be holy. Peter, you may recall, calls the church a holy nation. And then Peter says, quotes from the Old Testament, be ye holy as I am holy. So once again, going to the framework of Ephesians, this is who you are. You are holy. This is what you must do. We are to become holy, for God is holy. You are holy because you are in Christ. And as a child of God, you are to work out this relationship that you have in Christ into your practical life, and you are to begin to look like, act like, and behave like Christ. So you are holy, and then you're to become holy. What is the motive? Why? Why did God in his person do this? Why does he have this purpose for you? What is this that God is doing? He's doing it because he loves you. That's why. He loves you. Remember, the ultimate disposition of love is that you are willing to sacrifice yourself for the betterment of others. That's what you're willing to do. Jesus is the one that said this. No greater love has anyone than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. I'll remind you that he uses the word greater, which implies that there are lesser loves. The greatest love is that you're willing to die for the benefit of others. That's the greatest love. But you might only be willing to love me to give me an umbrella to stay out of the rain. Or anything in between. God has done what he has done. These blessings that he's pouring out on you are because he loves you. He loves you. So we have a purpose and a motive. What is the end result? What is the end result? We are sons and daughters. God adopts us into his family. That's who we are. We're not servants. We're not guests. We're not subjects. We're not friends. We're sons and daughters. That's who we are. Humans, when we adopt, we make somebody who has a birth family that has given up on them or no longer is available because they died. And we come along and we adopt them. And we make them a member of our family. But there's something that we cannot do. It's impossible for us to do that God does when he adopts us. If I were to adopt anybody, I cannot give them my nature. I cannot provide for them my character. I can't do it. But that's exactly what God does for you. He gives you his nature and he gives you his character. He indwells you. As an adopted child of God, God has now made you, your body, his temple. And you now have the person of God indwelling you so that you have his nature and you have his character. If I adopt any other child, I cannot do that. What we do in adoption is a shadow of the reality.
The reality is that God adopts us and he gives us his nature. He gives us his character. That's what he does. What else, and the last, is why? Why? Why does God do this? Why? Well, he does it to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he does it. He does it so we will praise him. He does it so we will give him thanks. He does it so we will glorify him. So that's what we do. As Paul says in Colossians, whatsoever we do, whatsoever we say, we are to do all to the glory of God. All. Whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. This is your position from eternity. This is who you are from before the foundation of the earth. God has a purpose for you. You are to be those who glorify him in everything that you do. Everything. I have to confess that I've wrestled with this since I was a teenager. I think I've told you. I used to ask myself the question when I was tying my shoes, how do I tie my shoes to the glory of God? How do I do this? And periodically through my life, I've asked the same question. How do I hammer a nail to the glory of God? How do I eat? How do I drink to the glory of God? How is all of this done to the glory of God? You see, oftentimes when we think of glorifying God, what do we think about? We think about gathering together with fellow Christians and maybe praying, coming to church and singing and doing all the churchy things that we can think of. Do you think about glorifying God when you wash the dishes? Do you think about glorifying God when you discipline your children? Do you think about glorifying God when you drive down the road and things happen? You see, God has done this. And he has done it so that you would practice who you are. Because you, by God's mercy, are adopted child of God and have been since the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we ask that you might give us the understanding that we need to know who we are in Christ. That we are those who are your sons and your daughters. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. He has been your begotten Son for eternity. And he will always be your begotten Son. But Jesus Christ became a man. And in becoming a man, he died
that he might redeem others who have become sons and daughters of you. So, Father, as we meditate upon these things, let's stand amazed at what you have done, that you have, in your mercy and your grace, caused us to become sons and daughters, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father, and that because we are now sons and daughters, we are to do even as Christ Jesus did, and that is to glorify you. We are to glorify you in all that we do and say. We ask that you might give us the wisdom, the discernment, to be your obedient servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.